Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and high-five somebody near you. Tell them, say, you look real good this morning. Huh? You look real good, praise God, real good. Come on now, not just good, real good. Come on now. Yes, yes. Now, we're going to begin here. Oh, by the way, the notes for this message in every week, electronically, if you go to our app, Impact Church of South Florida, if you don't already have it downloaded, just go to Google Play or the Apple Store. You can download that and then go to message notes and you'll see the title Life Saver. And then go ahead and click that and the notes that you can follow along. So all the scriptures and the points will be there. You can also, you know, put your own notes. It connects to a YouVersion and you can save that so you can review it on tomorrow. Yes, you want to be sure to go back over it and get it. Now, if for some reason, maybe you don't have your phone or anything like that with you, we do have some binders with the notes in it, printed versions. So if you need that, just raise your hand. Someone will be glad to give you one of those binders. If you already have a binder where you received it, we have copies of today's notes, so we'll just give those to you. If you need an actual binder, then just be sure to keep your hand up or make it clear to the person. They'll bring you one. Now, please, whenever you come to Impact, bring that binder with you because we only give the first one for free. Every additional one is now $100 a piece. And so, no. But really, you know, just so we have, you know, others for, you know, other people that are showing up, especially those for the very first time, you know, because we want them to be able to see God's word. All right. So now, with all that being said, John chapter 4, verse 1 to 26, that's where we're going to begin. We'll go from verse 1 through 9 first. It says, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptized and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way, verse 4 says. Now, let me pause right there. Let me give you some kind of historical, you know, background information so you kind of can see how this would make, you know, great sense. So Samaria was the capital of the northern province of Judah. After King David, King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel split. And so there became a southern kingdom and there became a northern kingdom. The southern kingdom was down, you know, where Jerusalem is, you know, the southern part of Israel. The northern kingdom was a lot bigger and it extended, you know, from just above the south all the way up, you know, to the border. And the capital of that northern kingdom became Samaria. And then Samaria had kind of their holy site that they called Mount Gerizim. Now, what happened in this particular case is that the children of Israel were constantly, you know, being attacked by, you know, outside countries. And so they were attacked, obviously, by the Babylonians. Then they are also attacked by the Assyrians. Now, the Assyrians attacked both the northern and the southern kingdom. They did not prevail against the southern kingdom, but they utterly decimated the northern kingdom. Roughly about 722 B.C. And then they took captive pretty much the best of the Israelites in that region and carried them back to their own particular, you know, lands. They left some people there, and then they on purpose started to send other people from other regions into that area to live there. Well, what happens when two people are living, you know, together, you know, for a while? Well, you know, men and women start getting attracted to each other and relationships start to flourish. So now you start having kind of, you know, Israelites that were marrying, you know, other types of people. So you kind of started having, you know, various, you know, different ethnicities that are being birthed. And the kind of strict Israeli culture and identity is completely gone now. So now we fast forward to the day of Jesus, which is now 700 something years later. It's a completely different mixture of people. So there is a great conflict between the Samaritan, these people that's living in this region, and the Jews who are living in the southern region. Now, the Samaritans looked at the Jews as not being really all of that. They weren't really fully committed to God. As a matter of fact, the term Samaritan really doesn't come from the city or the region. It really comes from a Hebrew expression that means a kind of a strict adherence to the law. So they named themselves to say that we are the real devout law keepers. And so you had these people in the north, you had the Jews, you know, in the south. Now, Samaria was this really kind of dry place. It had no natural water source. So there's no rivers, there's no lakes, there's no streams. So the fact that what we're going to see here in a moment, that Jesus encounters a woman at a well, is significant because that's really the only place they could get, you know, water from. So look at it in these terms. Jesus here says that he is on his way from Judea to Galilee. Judea, the southern kingdom, is down here. Galilee is at the very top. Samaria is right in the middle of things. So there's a little historical, you know, background for you. Now let's keep reading so we can really understand. Verse 3. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please, give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Now, let's begin to break some of this down, and I want you to look at it from the lens of being a lifesaver. I want you to look at it through the lens of how you can help people who are hurting in your world. All of us said that we have people around us who may be drowning, and there is a way that Almighty God wants us to be able to reach them. And I love this example that we get here from the life of the Lord Jesus. He is absolutely phenomenal in how he relates to this woman. And the way he relates to her is so phenomenal that he saves her life. He saves her life, quite frankly, even before she realized it. He comes in and does something because he's so wise, he's so shrewd, and he approaches things completely different than religion tries to teach us. So here's the first thing that we look at, because there's several fill-ins for you. It says he had to go through Samaria on the way, verse 4 tells us. Now, let me say this. I'll say it plain, and I'll come back and kind of clean it up. He did not have to go through Samaria. As a matter of fact, devout Jews would never go through Samaria. From traveling from Judea to Galilee, if they were traveling from Judea and had to go to Galilee, they would never go through Samaria. They would either go up, you know, out to the east and go up the Jordan kind of valley plain, or they would travel as far west as they could till they got to the Mediterranean Sea and then go up and go into Galilee. They would on purpose avoid Samaria because they didn't want to have anything to do with that region or the people there. So when Jesus said he had to go through Samaria, he wasn't saying that logistically he had to. He's saying, "I got to go there because I'm on a mission from God. I'm on a mission now to carry God's love to what you all think are the lowliest people on the planet." And that's how the Jews looked at Samaritans. They were just like, "These people are half-breeds. They're not even worth our time. They're not worth our energy. They're not worth, you know, anything that we would do." And Jesus says, "No, I got to go there. I have to go there so you understand that God's love extends to everybody." He goes in there. Interesting, when he gets there, he finds himself alone for a little while, and he has a seat, you know, by a well. And it says that it's about noon. That's really interesting because when he's sitting there about 12 noon, a woman comes up to draw water. Now, Samaria, especially during the summertime, is probably not too much different than South Florida in many ways. We're in the middle of the summer. You know how it is here in South Florida about 4 o'clock in the afternoon? In August, it's extremely hot. It's sweltering, the humidity. I mean, it's not a whole lot of people, watch this, that go out jogging at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Most individuals will go run early in the morning or later in the evening once it starts to cool. Well, this is really the same case, you know, with the well there in Samaria. Nobody went at noon. It was extremely hot, extremely uncomfortable. Anyone who went to go get water from the well, they went either early in the morning or in the cool of the evening. The only person that would go at noon was someone who was trying to avoid having to interact with the townspeople. Somebody that was hiding. So a lot of people hide. So this woman goes there at noon because she doesn't want to deal with everyone. There's probably something going on in her life. But let's keep looking at the points. You see here in your notes. It says, Jesus said to her, the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. Now, this is huge. It's huge. Obviously, because of the religious challenge, you did not have a case where Jews dealt with Samaritans. But even before that, you know, understand the fact that Jewish men, just did not talk to women, strange women. Now, let me give you something. I don't think I gave you the first fill-in. You have to go out of your way to impact others. If we're going to be lifesavers, it can't be based upon our comfort. It can't be based upon just what we want to do, what fits, you know, our schedule. We have to go out of our way to impact others. That's why Jesus had to go through Samaria. He went out of his way. But here in this second point, I want you to note that when Jesus, you know, mentions the fact that the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans, here's our position. Value other people's well-being greater than your reputation. For Jesus to start dealing with a Samaritan woman would cause people to start to gossip about him. Why is he talking to this woman? See, a Jewish man didn't talk to a strange woman anyway, because if you did, it really kind of conveyed you had ill intentions. Out in the marketplace, at the city gates, and at the wells, there were women that were prostitutes. So they were on purpose trying to catch the attention, you know, of certain men. And these men that would speak to them, they already knew that it was business time. So for Jesus to be at the well talking to this strange woman clearly would have had people gossiping about him. What is that rabbi doing? You can't do that. You're not supposed to do that. Jesus didn't care about his reputation. Her well-being was more important. You see in your notes, put this fill in there. Other people have to be greater than our desires. Other people should always be greater than our desires and our reputation. Always has to be greater than our desires, our reputation, praise God. We want to make sure that we are doing everything we can to help them. So Jesus went out of his way to impact others, and then he's valuing other people's well-being greater than their reputation. So other people, we can say it this way too, other people should be greater than our reputation. Let's do whatever is needed and necessary to help those who are drowning. I mean, if someone is drowning, as a matter of fact, just had a case at our other church, our lead church there in Jacksonville, a woman showed up and tried to commit suicide on the grounds. She just had enough of life, and she went to the office, and the office was closed, so she couldn't get in. And so happened, there's one of the maintenance gentlemen looking out the window and sees the woman walk off, thinking she's about to go back to her car, and she walks out into the retention pond and just disappears. So he radioed, you know, someone happened to be, you know, kind of the chief of security that was there. He runs out there and jumps into the water and rescues her, and so the woman does not die. Now watch this. You have to go out of your way to impact others. And when this woman now is underwater, that's not a time to say, well, what are people going to think about me? Maybe somebody's going to realize I'm not the best swimmer. Nobody, listen to me. Nobody in their right mind is thinking that way. We're thinking we have to do something to save this woman. As a matter of fact, I know individuals who've jumped in the water to help somebody, and they didn't even know how to swim. They just recognize this person is in need. Now all of a sudden, they're not even thinking about their so-called inability. This is what Almighty God is calling for from you and I. Be lifesavers. Come on, say it with me. I'm a lifesaver. Let's pick back up at verse 10. Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? Now, understand something. The phrase living water is really a Semitic idiom or Jewish idiom phrase that conveyed to most people the thinking of spring water, fresh water. Now remember, there is Samaria, so this woman is not used to having fresh water. Only thing they can get is from a well. So when Jesus starts talking about this living water, she's naturally thinking, you know, what the common person would think. Oh, you have some fresh water. You have some spring water that's better than what we can get from this well. So she starts to ask these particular questions and then says, where would you get this living water? Verse 12, and besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and animals enjoy? Jesus replied, I like this, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. Now, let's break down a couple of points on this. Says Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift that God has for you and who you are speaking to. Man, I love this. When this woman, you know, is making the issue about, you know, the social struggles, you know, of the day, and, well, you know, men don't talk to strange women and Jews don't deal with Samaritans, Jesus' response to all of that was, if you only knew the gift of God and who you were talking to today. Come on, if only you knew the gift of God and you knew your Redeemer, none of that other stuff would matter. You wouldn't stay stuck in all of that. You wouldn't get caught up and sucked into that, watch that, on social media. If you only knew the gift of God, your Redeemer that's talking to you. He doesn't even address any of that stuff. He's trying to bring her to something bigger. He's trying to save her life. And these are lessons for you and I to follow. So here's your fill-in here, the third point. Communicate to people that their future is more important to you than their failures. Communicate to people that their future is more important to you than their failures. How did he do that? Jesus already knew. We're going to get to a point here where we find out this woman has some issues. Jesus deals with her future first. He's dealing with, look, just come to a place where you can get the gift of God. Come on, there's something, a gift. It's something that's been freely offered to you and you're not enjoying it. As a matter of fact, not only are you not enjoying it, you don't even know about it. Because you don't even know about it, you should really be leaning into one that is talking to you, because at the end of the day, I'm the facilitator of that gift. So you need to really pull up close to me. So he's communicating to her, your future means much more to me than your failures. So a lot of times people in religion gets that twisted. We want to emphasize people's failures and then try to, you know, encourage them to a good future. Now Jesus says, look, let me talk to you about your future. Because watch this. Here's the reality. Here's what Jesus is saying. If you really get a hold of the gift of God and you really embrace me, your Redeemer, then any issues that you have will be well taken care of. Any issues that you have, it'll be well taken care of in Jesus' name. You all right, man? Praise the Lord. Amen. So now, here we go. Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. Let me ask this question. How many folks in here would love to never thirst? Come on now. One thing about thirst and about appetites. Thirst and appetites are never fully satisfied. I mean, you can have a good meal and enjoy that meal, but just give yourself a few hours. And you're going to start thinking about the next meal. Or if you're like my kids, you think about the next meal while you're eating the current meal. I'd be like, what is going on with y'all? They'd be like, so we eating lunch. What are we having for dinner? Can you just focus on what you're eating right now? That's kind of how appetites and thirst are. But Jesus here says, yeah, but you need to understand something. I got something for you that can bring you to a place where you will be, watch this, consistently, constantly satisfied and fulfilled. Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. Here's your next point. Love people as they are and give them vision for who they can be. Love people as they are. Give them vision for who they can be. I love this statement. It's by Timothy Keller in his book, The Meaning of Marriage. It says this, to be loved but not known is comforting, it says, but it's superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. Oh, I love that. Come on now. To be known and fully loved. This is what Jesus is doing for this woman right here. He knows her issues. She's got man issues. She's got, you know, self-image issues. He knows all of that. And in knowing all of that, he loves her still the same. And as a matter of fact, he leads with the love. See, when you are fully known and fully loved, it's so satisfying. It's so fulfilling. Here's a reason why so many people struggle with the challenge of pride. Because we are constantly trying to protect our image because we're afraid that if people really see who we are, they won't love us the same. That's why we wear the mask. That's why we put up the image. That's why we act, you know, the way we're doing. Because we're afraid, man, if you really see what I was thinking just yesterday, you wouldn't respect me and love me the same. If you really knew, you know, what I had done in my past, you wouldn't love me, you know, the same. If you really knew, you know, the struggles I was, you know, having on the inside, you wouldn't respect me and love me the same. It's a fear that so many people deal with. And it's really probably the biggest cause and manifestation of pride, because we're afraid that we're not going to be loved. Everybody wants to be loved. Come on, give me an amen. Everybody wants to be loved. Amen. So it keeps so many people living with a mask on. So many people that really won't let other people completely in. Because, you know, if you really find out, you won't really love me. And then we use different things that sound good to kind of, you know, hide it too. You know, well, I'm just a private person. Yeah, no, you're just using privacy, you know, to hide because you're afraid. Somebody say, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. Love people as they are and give them vision of who they can be. The gift of God that Jesus describes using water as eternal life, it's not, eternal life is not just like, you know, dying and go to heaven. You know, when I was, you know, church as a child or whatnot, you know, that's how I saw eternal life. It's just like, well, you know, eternal life is when you die and you go to heaven and you spend all eternity, you know, with God. Eternal life is a lot deeper than that. I mean, spending eternity with God, yeah, that's true. But eternal life is something that happens right now. Eternal life is something that should be birthed in you now. Eternal life is life with God, life from God, and life for God that brings ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction. That never ends. You can live right now. I can live right now at a place where we are ultimately, constantly fulfilled and satisfied right now. It's life with God that way. This is what Jesus is trying to introduce to this woman by the well. You know, when this summer, vacation family and I were on, we were in Las Vegas and took the kids, Pastor Ron and I, to a Brazilian steakhouse. Anybody do Brazilian steakhouses here? Yeah. Got a few folks. All right. So I love Brazilian steakhouses. Fogo de Chao. You got Texas Day Brazil. You got a bunch of them, especially in Vegas. They're all over in Vegas. So we decided, you know, we were taking them, and we took them to Texas Day Brazil. And so when you go in now, you pay a flat rate, for adults or kids under a certain age. And then, they have a pretty large, extensive kind of salad bar and other things, there. So, you kind of go there for the warm-up. You're just kind of getting warmed up, that's all. You go get that and you kind of enjoy, some of that. And then they have these individuals that are going through the restaurant all the time called gauchos. Generally a man, and I guess maybe some women too, that has the spears of meat on it. All different types of cuts of steak, chicken, all types of stuff, shrimp, et cetera. That's probably about 10 to 12 different varieties of meats, probably even more than that. That's probably all I ate. So they go around and they, are cutting these different, meats on your request. So they give you these little tags. Some of them have like little round, almost like coaster size, labels. So on one side is red. And then red means stop, please do not serve me. I can't do it right now. Then you flip it over, it's green. Green means go. If they see the green up on the table, their responsibility is to come to you and serve you off some meat. What would you like? How would you like it cooked? You want yours medium well? You want it, well done? Whatever the case. And they just keep doing it as long as you can eat it. So we're there in Las Vegas, and, man, we're putting a hurting on them. We're putting it down. I'm telling you, I don't know how much, sirloin and I had and so forth. And I think one of my sons, he was loving the bacon wrapped chicken. He just kept bringing that bacon wrapped chicken. All of us. We just putting it away. And trust me when I say, when it was all over, we all walked out of there like, oh, we are satisfied. Very, very satisfied. To the point, one of the children, right in the middle of us eating, it's like, Dad. I was like, yeah, what's going on? How come you never brought us here before? He was just like, this is amazing. This got to be like what heaven's like. He didn't say that part. But, he was just overwhelmed, like, oh, my goodness. It instantly became most of their new favorite restaurant, and they wanted to go back the next day. It was like, okay, that's not happening. But it was very, very satisfying. See, when you start talking about eternal life, it's life with God that is extremely satisfying, and it stays that way. There's no fluctuation. You stay in that state. This is what now Jesus was trying to bring to that woman's life. And whether you know it or not, this is what he's already brought to yours in my life. And now he's calling for us to be kind of those lifesavers to take it to others. So people can be satisfied, fulfilled, praise God. This is what we do. Then I love here, it says, please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. Do you recognize what Jesus did here? Jesus is so shrewd in his tactic that he created an environment, an atmosphere, a relationship where she began to crave what God wanted for her. She showed up to the well for one thing, and now all of a sudden she's desiring something completely different. Exactly what God wanted for her. Here's a good exercise to try. The next time somebody asks you, hey, how do you do this? How do you do marriage? And well, how is it that you are able to raise, a child, by yourself? Next time somebody asks you, I say, oh, yeah, it's really simple. There's really three key things, that I focus in on. When it comes to raising my child, I make sure, that I let them know how important they are to me every single day. Secondly, I always take time to listen to them. I want them to know that their voice matters. And then thirdly, you probably don't want to know the third one. The third one is really the most important thing, but you don't want to know that. So, just the first two. Just try the first two and tell me how that works. Now, what are they going to say? Just like y'all want to know, what's the third one? What's the third one? No, really, you're not ready for the third one. Just focus on the first two. Now, the longer you do that, the more they're going to hound you about, what's that third one? Before you know it, you have them now kind of leaning in and desiring something, that they don't even realize that they need. Because the third one, you leave it for last. It says, well, it's my life with God. Everything flows out of my relationship with God. See, I can love, my son or my daughter, that way because of how God loves me. I give attention, you know, to my child's voice, my children's voice, because God always gives attention to mine. Everything really stems from number three. You help to create, you know, kind of a want-to on the inside, a want-to for what you have. We're talking about being lifesavers, not life condemners here. Yeah. So create an environment where people begin to crave what God desires for them. Now, understand something. What God ultimately wanted for her was not to get over her issues. Now, I know a lot of times that's how we think. Well, you know, God just wants you to get over your issues. Well, yes, he does, but that wasn't the ultimate thing. What God was trying to make sure is that she came to a place, in Jesus in particular, make sure that she came to a place where she embraced God. He starts everything off by, if only you knew the gift of God and who it was that you were talking to. Everything hinges upon that first statement right there. That meant everything. That was the subject of the entire conversation. If only you knew the gift of God and the one you're talking to today, that would change everything in your life. When you come to a place to embrace God that way, any issues that you have will find themselves getting transformed. It's what I like to call focusing in on the root rather than the fruit. So many people get so locked in on what someone's doing. And so in many ways, we almost wind up becoming like fruit inspectors and criticizing people's fruit. Well, your stuff just ain't that ripe. Okay, you're probably right. You're probably right. And given enough time, we can probably find some fruit in your life ain't too ripe either. So why is the fruit not ripe? Well, the reason why the fruit wouldn't be ripe and proper is because there's something going on at the root. So why don't we focus on the root? That's what Jesus was doing here. He's focusing on the root. Focusing on the root. You change inside, that changes the outside. But now here's where we got to be honest with ourselves. Can we be honest? Will you be honest? Don't lie to yourself. Come on, say it with me. Say, I will not lie to myself. If things haven't changed on the outside sufficiently to your liking, it's because it hasn't changed properly on the inside. Just don't lie to yourself. Just understand that and say, you know what? It's okay. Let me now work further on me. Rather than, watch this, doing the blame game of blaming everybody else for the reason why it hadn't changed. You know, I heard someone say this, and it blessed me tremendously. He says, look, you cannot blame your way into a good future and a better future. You can blame your way into the future, but it ain't going to be better. If you're going to have a better future, you're going to have to take responsibility. Don't lie to yourself. Let's see if we can wrap this up. So here we go in verse 16. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. She said, I don't have a husband. The woman replied, Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. So that's six jokers altogether. I mean, six men. All together. Says, you certainly spoke the truth. Now, notice her response. This is like comical to me. Verse 19. Says, sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worship? Ladies and gentlemen, what does that have to do with the price of tea in China? That's got nothing to do with things at all. You know, there's a lot of speculation we could go into of what she was thinking here. I tend to think that one of the issues was she's recognizing Jesus now as a prophet. And because she knows he's a Jew, so why? He's a Jewish prophet, so he's a Jewish holy man. I'm a Samaritan, and that we have conflict on these issues. And religion makes her compare his Jewish background and her Samaritan background, and now her opportunity to try to prove who's right and who's wrong. Jesus doesn't even fall for that. Doesn't go for it at all. And isn't it interesting, though, that after Jesus, you know, kind of aroused her appetite for what God had for her, then he brought up the issue. He had her to her place now. She wants what God has for her. Then Jesus says, let me bring something up that could be kind of standing in the way of you enjoying the gift of God and your Redeemer. You're not going to be able to fully enjoy it doing what you're doing right now. As a matter of fact, here, let me add this part. Some theologians state here that the woman really could not have had five husbands because devout Jewish tradition didn't allow a woman to get married more than three times. And there's different things you can look at, you know, that. Again, these are just, you know, theologians. The Greek word here that's translated as husband is also commonly translated in various places in the New Testament just simply as man. So some, you know, actually say that she really never had any husbands. She just had six different men. She's constantly, you know, going from one relationship to the next. One relationship to the next. Man, please stay with me for this refresh series that we're going to start. Because one reason why individuals go from one bad relationship to the next, because they never really learned the lesson from the previous. Never really learned it. So they just keep going from one to the next. And in their mind, like in her case, maybe, her mind is like there was something wrong with all five of them men. Maybe. But see again, you can't blame your way into a better future. Because you could say something was wrong with all five of them men, but now here it is, you're living with a number six. And here's the reality. It's about to end bad, too. So maybe there's something wrong with all of them. But you can't control them. You can't control you. Take responsibility. Don't lie to yourself. Yeah. Let's keep looking. Oh, so with that, here's your fill-in on that. Because Jesus said, go and get your husband. He says, bring up dysfunctional behavior once you've earned the person's trust. Bring that up after you've earned the person's trust. See, once Jesus introduced her to the gift of God, then he says, now, let me help you with something that may be stopping you from really enjoying things. In her case, it was how she was just relating, you know, to men, and like I said, her image. In other cases, it might be how you relate to money. I mean, we can go all down the line. Things that might be stopping you from really enjoying the gift of God and your Redeemer. So these type of things, once you've earned a person's trust. You know, it when you think about it, you know, her response, when she says, sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship? She wanted to make sure that her issue did not become the issue of their conversation. Have you ever made one of them statements, you know, somebody asks you a question and you give them like the shortest answer possible because you're trying to communicate to them, I don't want to talk about this with you. It's kind of what she did. She kind of threw this out here like, okay, so this is not for follow-up. Really? Yeah, she's like, yeah, you're a prophet, all that. Yeah, so why y'all think this? In other words, I don't want to follow up on the thing that you just hit me with. Jesus doesn't get moved by any of that. I mean, he's crafty. He is outstanding. It says Jesus replied. Matter of fact, let me go back and read it right here. Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman. The time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes from through the Jews. But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, authentic and sincere. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So here's another good point where we talk about being lifesavers for other people. Don't ignore or dismiss the person's spiritual questions about spiritual things. Sometimes someone will ask a question. Let me just see. Sometimes someone can ask a question, and it makes absolutely no sense. Come on, I know I ain't the only one. I mean, they ask a question, you know, and it's just like, well, you know, how old really was Moses? I almost want to say, I don't care. It doesn't matter. But Jesus here, he actually did not ignore or dismiss her question. He addresses it, but brings it to the place of really where it should be. That worship is not about at a mountain or a city. It's about the one that you worship, and you do it authentically and sincerely wherever you find yourself. So he brings it to really where it should be. Oh, he addressed it. See, when you start to ignore a person's questions and their thoughts, then you're actually communicating to them you don't really care that much about them. See, when we care about someone, we care enough to understand or try to learn how they're thinking and what they're thinking about. That communicates value to them. So Jesus just communicated some value to this particular woman. Verse 25 goes on to say, the woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I love this, I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I remember years ago, you know, when I first became born again and started to walk with God and follow the Lord Jesus Christ and live in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, I was in an environment where there were a lot of individuals who were practicing Islam around me. And so they are making it their mission to convert me. Oh, we got this young black boy. You just ignorant. You don't know your heritage, your history, et cetera, et cetera. They read me all kind of stuff. And so we're having these different discussions because, you know, they would always make the point that, yeah, you know, we have the Quran, says, but we read the Bible too. I mean, there's a lot of good stuff in the Bible. We believe that the Bible. I said, oh, really? You do? Okay. So then they made the mistake to try to tell me about my Bible, about God's word to me. And now I didn't know as much as I know now, and I know later on I'll know more than I know now. But one of them said to me one day, he says, Jesus didn't even claim to be the Messiah. He never did that. There's nowhere in the Bible. So I knew enough, watch this, I knew enough not to just simply take his word for that. Because he said it real passionately, very intelligently. It was impressive. Come on now, you know how people can do that kind of stuff. So that conveys a sense like they actually know what they're talking about, and they don't. And I say, you know what, I'll talk to you tomorrow. And I went and started, you know, studying and researching my Bible. And I never forget because God brought me right across this verse right here in John chapter 4, verse 26, where Jesus tells this woman plainly, says, I am the Messiah. Now, there were some other times where he didn't, but there's a couple of cases where he actually did. Boy, I caught that rascal the next day. I said, man, look here right here, John chapter 4, verse 26. What does that say? What does that say? And he looked at me, raised it. I said, I get it. I didn't say this to him, but this is what I'm thinking. I said, you make the mistake that a lot of Christians make too. You just took the word of your imam. So you don't take the word of anybody. Preachers, doesn't matter. Even when preaching to you today. You go study it out for yourself to make sure that it's accurate. Now then don't get haughty then and be like, well, I don't need a preacher. See, now you done got completely off track. You're completely off track. But that's how some people wind up doing then. Like, I don't need. You need to understand God put certain things in the earth and in the body of Christ for a reason. So his whole apple cart was turned upside down there. And I knew I had him, so I've had him. So now I'm driving into him now with all kind of truth from God's word. Next thing I know, you know, I think I saw him the next day, and I was like, hey, what's going on? He's like, yeah, look, man, my imam told me to leave you alone and just stay away from you. I was like, what? He said, yeah, man, you just go on. I was like, huh? So now I got in a reputation, like, leave him alone because he messing y'all up. Because I'm not, now I flipped the conversion, you know, tactic. Yeah. because I took the time to go see what God said in his word. Jesus says, I am the Messiah. Now, this is huge, because up to this particular point, she didn't understand who he really was. And Jesus didn't even really press it. Now, he stated up front and says, look, if only you knew the gift of God and who it is you're talking to. But he realized you don't know who you're talking to. And then she comes to a bit of understanding. She's like, oh, you must be a prophet. And Jesus is like, you still don't get it. But he doesn't even force it then. But now she's getting ready to leave. And Jesus says, now, before you go, here's the great reveal. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the Redeemer. I am your Savior. I'm the one who makes all things new, and I'm the one who makes all things clear. And as a result of that, she goes off and tells, you know, her family, her friends, and her village. They come back, listen, and meet Jesus. They're like, oh, my goodness, and revival breaks out in that whole region. All because Jesus knew how to be a life Savior. That's who you and I are called to be. There's people that need us, ladies and gentlemen. And it's not, listen, it's not somebody else's responsibility. It's yours. Come on, the neighbor, the coworker. Come on, it's yours. Come on, maybe somebody sitting right next to you in church. It's your responsibility. But follow, let's learn the lessons from the Lord Jesus Christ and how he saved someone's life. And not only hers, but a whole region now begins to revive, all because of his approach. Father, we honor you now. We thank you for being our life saver, rescuing us, bringing us out of the miry pit, bringing us out of the dust and the dirt, bringing us out of the pain and destruction. Now help us, Lord, to take up the mantle to be the life savers for others. Help us to bring flavor and refreshing to their lives, that they can come out of hurting places like you brought us out of hurt and pain. Father, we love you. We're so grateful for your love towards us. So we just surrender, Father, to our new occupation today. In Jesus' name, amen.